Just to give you a little plot the path, from God's word tonight, we're going to look at really two harsh things, okay? Two big hits, but it's only when we understand and get those two big hits, we'll understand the really big, wow, arms open, hug, okay? So please don't switch off, listen to the two big hits, then the big hug at the end will be even better, even sweeter, unless we listen to the two big hits, then in actual fact, we'll miss out on how good God is. So that's a little bit of a pathway of where we are heading. Let's just pause for a moment and let me lead us in a prayer. God, we look to you as the Lord of this word that we have in front of us, the Bible. And this is your word. And so we look to you, the Lord of your word, to speak to us, to give us ears that are ready to listen, minds that are ready to think and engage with things, that you'd give us hearts that are marked by integrity and honesty and openness to you. And please, tonight, would you transform us by your word and as your spirit speaks through your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a number of questions. They're often in my mind as a church leader, and I know they're often in the mind of the culture all around us. I mean, how does the Bible really relate to us nowadays? Has the Bible got anything to say to us at all? You know, wasn't the Bible written in an ancient context? And has very, very little relationship to our own society in 21st century Western society. Has it got anything to say? You know, this book, we're looking at a letter here, turn to it, page 1149, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, these words are 2,000 years old. What on earth has this got to say to us? And I know sometimes in our mind we think, well, the world then was very, very different to the world that we have now. And somehow God in the Bible can't relate to the world in which we live in now because it was so different. Isn't the Bible an ancient holy book irrelevant to the real world of the now? Isn't it a rigid rule book full of morals and laws that are just simply unlivable? God, sex, and the gospel. What are those three things got to, you know, what have they got to do with each other? What's God got to do with sex, for goodness sake? What's sex got to do with, we put them as mutually exclusive, generally, don't we, in our culture? If a church lived by the Bible, wouldn't it be in danger of not knowing how to relate to the world? If I lived by the Bible, won't I be sentenced to a life of guilt and misery and sadness? And just been cramped in my living and my lifestyle, or just cramped in my guilt. Is that what it's all about? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me set things this. We kind of think the Bible doesn't know about our context. Let me set this into its first century Roman, Greco-Roman context with one sentence. And then let me set it into its Corinthian context with a couple of sentences, okay? First of all, 1 Corinthians was written when the Roman Emperor Nero had taken a younger man and as his wife. Of the first 15 Roman emperors, 14 of them practiced homosexuality. Bible know nothing about our culture? Later, Nero became the wife of another man. That's the war, the wider context, the first century. Corinth, let's turn to that. Corinth was a significant and a commercial city to which merchants came from all over the world. Sailors flocked into town from the bustling port, where they joined throngs of people with all sorts of religious and moral backgrounds. It was multicultural, multi-racial, multi-religious. It really was. I guess it, in comparison to us in Sheffield, these guys really knew what multi was. We haven't got a compare to them. We don't really have a clue. We've hardly scratched the surface of multiculturalism and multi-morality. crowds visited the temple of Aphrodite, the god of love, with all of its prostitutes. Others visited the temple of Apollo, the god of art, which actually was a world center for homosexuality. Corinth was a prosperous and sex-crazed city. All right? In fact, Corinthian wasn't just the name of a place, it was a verb. To be Corinthian was to be immoral. That's the kind of culture that we are in. Now, what would you expect a preacher to say in that kind of context? You kind of like expect him to kind of, you know, dampen it down a little bit. You know, expect a bit of sort of English courtesy to kind of come in and, you know, sort of an apologetic kind of approach to it. Well, interestingly enough, there was a church in Corinth. I've just flicked back a couple of pages to chapter 1 of this letter. And you'll read in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And we might say, really? A church in Corinth? Given that kind of context, yes, there was a church in Corinth that the writer of this letter had established. Paul had established that church there, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. The church of God that is in Corinth. Look at the next word, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So basically, let me put it this way, some Corinthians were no longer Corinthian. Do you like what I've done there? Some Corinthians were no longer immoral. They'd changed. They'd experienced the before and after. They'd been transformed. But it seems, we come back to chapter 6, some, it seems, were drifting back to old habits, and they needed reminding, and this is the first thing to draw out. This is the first bucket of cold water, first bang, first hard point. But unless we get it, we've got no hope. First thing, Jesus is morally intolerant. All right? Jesus is morally intolerant. Verse 9, the first section of our reading. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Jesus is morally intolerant. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the realm where people belong to Jesus Christ. Christ meaning king, anointed king. Christ Jesus. It is the sphere where Jesus rules. Jesus basically came preaching, didn't he? Basically saying this, I'm the king and I've come to introduce my kingdom. What does it mean to belong to the kingdom of God? Basically, very simply, it means this. It means bowing before, believing in, belonging to, and obediently following Jesus. Bowing to Jesus, believing in Jesus, belonging to Jesus, obediently following Jesus as King. That's what it means to be in His kingdom. But there's more. If we belong to Jesus' kingdom now, if we're in the kingdom of God now, then in actual fact we are inheritors of the kingdom of God then in the new heaven and the new earth, in an eternal, perfect heaven and earth. If we're in God's kingdom now, we will be in His kingdom into the future. If we are not in His kingdom now, bowing and following Him, then we won't be in His kingdom in the future. Unrighteous people do not belong to the kingdom of God. Why not? Because it's a righteous kingdom. It's a righteous kingdom for righteous people. It is only for righteous people. I'm going to say later on that only sinners get in. But it is only for righteous people. You see, the king of this kingdom cannot tolerate to look at sin. Jesus' standards are perfection. Jesus' character is absolutely pure. And those who deny his character, those who reject his standards, are not in his kingdom. Do you not know? Have you forgotten? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is morally intolerant. Second bucket of cold water. The thing is, we are ethically gullible. We're easily fooled. Very easily fooled. That's what verse 9 goes on and says, isn't it? Verse 9, do not be deceived. It's really, we are easily deceived in this whole area. Reading between the lines, it seems that Christchurch, Corinth had become, there were people in it. If I can read, we're talking about a kingdom here, the kingdom of God. And it seems that there, in the kingdom of God, there were some, if I can put it this way, illegal aliens. They didn't belong there. You see, it's for righteous people who live righteous lives, and there were people who were not living righteous lives. And yeah, sure, they may have had a conversion experience. They may still outwardly have been doing all the right Christian things, but at the same time, they were practicing things that were from their old lifestyles, and in effect, they were leading double lives. Do not be deceived, says verse 9. This series is God, sex, and the gospel. Sex is an area where it is so easy for us to be deceived. We deceive ourselves with these kind of things. No one will know. Or only we will know. I can sort it out later. The Bible doesn't really say it's wrong. You know, there are different ways of interpreting the Bible. It doesn't matter, God will forgive me. Everyone's doing it. I can't help it, God will understand. And all those other things that may be coming to your mind now. We're easily deceived. Verse 9 again, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What a list. What a list. The sexually immoral. Literally, the word there is fornicators, which is a very negative word, is it not? So negative that we don't use it anymore. I can't remember the last time until today I heard anyone say it out loud. Fornicator. Horrible word. And we change the language and we make things more acceptable, don't we? Easily deceived. They're basically those who break God's best plan for sex, which is, as we've been hearing about in our series so far, in a marriage of one man and one woman for life. Idolaters. Those who would violate the first and second commandments, the Ten Commandments, worship objects, follow philosophies and gods that are not God. Adulterers. Those who destroy God's ordained relationship between a husband and wife. Homosexual practice. Our culture does accept homosexual practice as an alternative lifestyle. And the move in our culture is actually really, be plain, is to no longer make it alternative, but to really make it general and accepted. To bring it mainstream. The Bible calls it sin. But let's say this, it is clearly no worse than any other sin. It's one in a long list of other sins. And we must know and realize and remember that too. Thieves, swindlers. That was a real problem apparently in Corinth, people robbing one another. The greedy. That's more than just having seconds. It's always grabbing for more. It's hoarding. It's capitalism sin. The greedy. The greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards, that's the seventh thing on there. Those who cannot control their drink. And again, there's a sense in which, yeah, do we call alcoholism a disease? Kind of. Is it just that? It seems to me that the Bible calls it a sinful choice from which we can be saved. Habits can be broken. There is healing and forgiveness and strength to live for God in a new way. Revilers, that is slanderers, those who break the ninth of the Ten Commandments about false testimony, who gossip and as they gossip destroy other people's characters. Great long list of things there, aren't there? Jesus is morally exclusive, but we're easily deceived. Don't be. Don't be deceived. Basically saying, isn't it, that we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It is thinking about the future kingdom. Heaven and hell are at stake here. That's what's at stake. It's that serious. So that's two very, very difficult things that we've got to hear, got to take them on board. But then, having got those things on board in our minds, in our thinking, in our hearts, let's hear the good news. The good news is this, is that Jesus cleanses all sinners from all sin. Okay, he's absolutely morally pure, but the whole reason that he came was to cleanse every sinner from every possible sin. Verse 11, and such were some of you. You see, it's the gospel and the Bible is not just a blunt, judgmental, harsh, get your life in order. No. It tells us of a God who loves us. Verse 11, and such were some of you. That's got to be one of the most thrilling sentences in the whole Bible. And such were some of you. This is what you were. But you're not like that now. Real change and real transformation is possible. People lost in shame here in Corinth had become sons and daughters of God. They were new people. They were liberated. They were transformed. They were free. It is absolutely true. We can try it ourselves. Try it. We've not already tried it. Have a go at doing it. Try not lying for a week. We cannot, no man, no woman, no student, no teenager can change themselves. We cannot change ourselves, but Jesus can change any of us and can change us all. We can be new creatures, the old gone, the new come. So Jesus came to us in our unrighteousness. He came to us in our rebellion. He came to us in our sin. He came in order to make us righteous, to turn our rebellion around, to bring forgiveness to us. He's not about bleak judgment. You see, Jesus came and Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors who were the scourge of the earth in first century Judaism. He was the friend of prostitutes. If he came to Sheffield today, where would he go? He'd go and meet people in the kind of places where Nathan was telling us about earlier on. But, verse 11 goes on, search for some of you, but, look at the words there, but, it misses it out in the translation, but the word but is repeated, but you were washed, but, the original repeats the but you were sanctified, but, the original repeats the but a third time, so we realize that this utterly life-changing thing has really happened, but you were justified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, but you were transformed. But you were sanctified. But you were washed. But you were justified. There were people at Christ Church Corinth who had been washed where they had been dirty. That's a clear reference to baptism. But not just to baptism. What baptism symbolizes. Basically, Paul is saying to them, You went down into the river there in Corinth to be baptized. And no doubt some of your friends who aren't at church saw you doing it. And in your heart and in your prayers as you went into the river to be baptized, this is what you were hoping that they would see and hoping that they would visualize as you explained to them what it is that Jesus had done for you. What you and your friends saw you doing, that symbol, that visual aid of Jesus' death and resurrection for you, when you put your faith in Jesus, you were spiritually tied to him. And when you went down into the water, it symbolized Jesus' death for you. Your old self died and was buried. And your friends saw that. The old you doesn't exist anymore. And when you came back up out into the fresh air again to breathe, having been under the water, it reminded them of your resurrection. They had the resurrection of Jesus visualized. Spiritually, you put your faith in Jesus, you're tied to him, a new life has risen. The old is gone, the new has come. You were washed. Great big bath. As you came to put your faith in Jesus Christ and in his death and in his resurrection for you. His righteousness is your righteousness. But you couldn't be more righteous than you are. That's what's being said here. See, in one sense, only sinners get into the kingdom of God, but there's only one route through, and that's to become righteous through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But there's more. You were sanctified, that is, set apart for God, where you were cut off from him. See what's being said here? You were cut off, you were outside of the kingdom, and now you're sanctified. So it's not just kind of welcome to the kingdom, you're actually set apart to serve God in a very special and a very real way. But there's more. You were justified, that is, declared innocent when you were guilty, washed, sanctified, justified, each of them once for all, absolutely decisive events. And how did it all come about? Verse 11 says, by the powerful work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the powerful Spirit of our God, your standing with God has been absolutely, totally turned around, flipped on its head, totally reversed. You were disinherited and outside the kingdom of God, but you've been welcomed to the family. You are an heir. Welcome to the kingdom of God. And now you're in the kingdom of God, live like you're in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't go back to non-kingdom stuff. You weren't saved for that. You were saved for this. You were saved from that. Why do you go back to what was killing you? Stick with this. This is where you want to be. There's nothing unhappier on the planet than a Christian who's falling back into old habits. There's nothing more desperate. I know it in my own heart. The saddest moments in my life is when I'm not living for Christ. The most joyful moments. So the way of most holiness, Jim Packer said, the way of most holiness is the way of most happiness. It's where our heart wants to be. How do we respond? I want to invite anyone tonight who hasn't yet put their faith in Jesus Christ to do that tonight. In your heart, as it were, to bow before Jesus and say, you are my king. I want to come into your kingdom. And I know there's a big no entry sign for someone who's unrighteous like me. But thank you so much for not just throwing the rule book at me, but throwing your life at me and dying so that I could be washed, I could be sanctified, I could be justified, I could hear you say, welcome to your kingdom. That would be a great prayer to pray, wouldn't it? To leave this building, walking out into the rest of your life, heading for the kingdom of God to come. Wouldn't that be good? Please, seriously, if you've not done that, do that tonight. Have a word with me. Have a word with Louise. Have a word with Nathan and say, Nathan, how did it happen for you? Remind me again. Would you pray with me? Have a word with Dave. Don't leave here without doing that tonight. About knowing the cleansing and the forgiveness of God. And maybe things in your heart, in your conscience that you're aware of, that you're guilty of. Tonight you can be free of them. Washed clean. How else do we respond? Well, having responded in that way, there are others. Another way we can personally respond to God. Basically, we can say to ourselves, I can and I must live a new lifestyle because in Jesus I've been given a new kind of life. I can live a new lifestyle because in the power of Jesus, in the power of his Spirit, I have been given by him a new kind of life. So I'm going to go and live it. Live it for his glory and my joy. I don't have to fall back into old habits and sin. I wasn't saved for that. I was saved from that to be sanctified, set apart to serve God. That's what I want to do. That's what I will do. And I'm going to say to my friends around me, my Christian friends, please, would you help me do that? That's what I will do with God's help and strength. That's how we can respond personally tonight. How can we respond as a church to the world and to the interested inquirer into Christianity? We want to carry on being a church for people who don't go to church. How do we do that when it comes to this whole area? Well, we want to welcome all those whom God accepts and welcomes. Who are we not to welcome those whom God welcomes and accepts? Anyone and everyone is welcome to Christchurch Central. Homosexual practice, addiction to rom-coms or pornography, adultery, gossip, greed are not barriers to full church membership here and fellowship when verse 11 has happened, when it's an issue of what some of you were. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, we must open our arms and welcome all. How do we respond to one another in the church family once we've joined? So I've talked about joining Christ's kingdom, living in Christ's kingdom, being church in Christ's kingdom. How do we respond and react to each other in the community of God's family? For some of us, sexual sin is not a battle area. But for others of us, it is. And we must stand with and alongside one another. Two stories, I've changed things slightly in these stories, but they come from real life, real people. Story number one. The first thing I did after I left my old lifestyle was to recommit my life to Jesus. I gave him as much of myself as I could at first, and later, as my trust in him deepened, I gave him more. As far as I could at that time, I made a decision to trust him. I wish I could say once I'd done all of that, I lived happily ever after, but I can't. In leaving my old life, I left an entire culture with its dress codes, vocabulary, music, humour and morality. And I went into the church community, and it has its own culture, dress code, vocabulary, music and morality. Obviously, this was a huge adjustment. There was a lot of change and grief involved. I was grieving over the loss of a lifestyle and some of the friends I left behind. I was now celibate after being sexually active for many years. And just finding things I had in common with others in church was difficult. Story two. One of the most wretched things about this condition is that when you look ahead, the same impossible road seems to continue indefinitely. You're driven to rebellion when you think of there being no point in it, and to despair when you think there being no limit to it. That's why I find it a comfort that when I feel desperate or rebellious, or both, to remind myself of God's promise that one day it will be finished. If we're going to be a church family that reflects our King and His kingdom, then we can't have any pretending, and I'm so thankful to each person who's... We all are, aren't we? Me. We all are. We're so thankful to everyone who stood up and shared honestly from their own story in this series. No pretending. No pretending that these issues don't exist. No pretending that they're not a problem. But we must also be a church where people don't have to pretend to be accepted. When we can say, but I was washed. But I was sanctified. But I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. Is that not true? Nod at me, if you agree. Spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for reaching out to die for us, your sacrifice for our sin, for washing us clean, and making us righteous, and equipping us and giving us your Spirit so that we can serve the Holy God. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit in us. By his strength, please go on strengthening us to live in your kingdom in a way that is honoring to you and that gives great joy and pleasure to us as we put you first. And as we welcome others into your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.